How can Christians engage the culture on topics like science, politics, depression, sexuality, personhood, and more? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. Faith That Engages the Culture is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Faith That Engages the Culture.
Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. Because a vision softly creeping left its seeds.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. How do we deal with an epidemic in our culture, that of depression and related mental illnesses, from a Christian perspective, from a genuinely pastoral perspective? It's one way that we engage our neighbor there in the culture, and it's one very important way that we need to understand a little bit more about depression itself. That's one of the biggest problems is if you have an experience, it's very difficult to understand what a person is actually going through. Maybe the best thing to say at some point is, I have no idea what you're going through. We're going to conclude our five-part series on how Christians interact with the culture. Today, we'll talk about depression. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa joins us. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. Dr. Espinosa, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be back.
Turning to the subject of depression, why do you begin the consideration of that subject with the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer on temptation?
When Dr. Luther taught the meaning of the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, he wrote, "What does this mean? God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory." So far, Luther. Now, these words from Luther are, in my humble opinion, immensely appropriate, because depression is a state of having lost control of our thoughts and our feelings. Depression can never be reduced to an attitude problem, though many people try to reduce it to an attitude problem, or mere sadness, like build a bridge and get over it already, right? No. Depression is a disease that impacts the mind's ability to process stimuli. That is the feedback of the world around the person suffering with depression. Life, for that person, Todd, feels like it's completely out of control. So we can't reduce it to these other cheap ideas of depression. Things are just way out of control. So Luther actually hit the nail on the head here. It's possible for a person to actually enter into false belief, even false belief about themselves and the world around them, and of course towards God, and, as Luther said, enter despair, which the depressed person most certainly has entered into, and enter into other great shame and vice. Because often the depressed person is desperately trying to cope with depression, trying to help themselves along the way by actually causing themselves further damage and further harm. So Luther understood how bad our experience and condition could become. This is why our hearts must be full of compassion for the person suffering from depression.
Depression is little understood by most people. How does this present a pastoral challenge?
Oh, thank you for this question. It's very practical, of course. The greatest misunderstanding is that people think that depression is controllable. People throw out advice again, the cheap advice that they think will help the person who's depressed. Get more exercise. Get more sun and vitamin D. Listen to soothing music, etc. Or they give flippant advice about attitude adjustment. That is, we have to understand again that we are dealing with someone entering into an uncontrollable disease that directly impacts the mind. The depressed person is already fully convinced that they're helpless to make themselves whole. They are in an internal conflict that feels overwhelming. In effect, Todd, in these cases, the Lord has permitted the work of the law that reveals terrible need long before the Christian comes to engage them with God's word. So the pastor and the Christian must fly by cheap responses and be deadly serious about how they serve the person with depression. And yet at the same time, not be afraid to do so. We need to jettison fear. Remember, we carry with us the love of Christ, and this perfect love drives away fear. We have to remember that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and the assurance of Christ for me, Christ's death for me, Christ's resurrection for me, is God's great comfort also for those suffering from depression. There's always hope. There is hope. Based on the solid promises of God for the depressed. Here we remember that the life-giving gospel is that which the Holy Spirit works through to comfort in ways that are beyond our human understanding. But I think pastorally and practically, we need to remember that when Christians do come alongside the depressed person, we should not have the attitude that we're there to fix them, but rather to love them unconditionally so that our engagement can evolve into the means for hope for the person who's depressed. And of course, that happens when we get to the opportunity to actually share the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.
Does the Bible contain examples of people suffering from depression?
So, Todd, when I got to this chapter, chapter 12, this is the last full chapter before the conclusion in the book, I realized, you know, I needed to address this because the actual word depression is not in God's word. And, of course, we shouldn't let that disturb us. You know, the word dinosaur isn't in God's word either, but we can get to behemoth and leviathan easily enough. But while the word depression is not there, there are many scriptural references to situations and states of mind that are certainly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, reminiscent of depression, at least to the extent that some of the possible symptoms of depression are described in the Bible. That is lucidly clear. And while we can't make a one-for-one correspondence of these descriptions to say that they are actual depression, the basic human experience associated with depression is definitely in Holy Scripture and is no rarity at all. It's hard to imagine, for example, the extent of Job's misery, which it's appropriate for me to answer your question this way right now during Lent, because, of course, the book of Job is a fantastic book to meditate on during the season of Lent. To say that Job entered a dysfunctional state of mind, overflowing with things like pessimism and self-condemnation, would not be an overstatement. While we are aware that Job was also suffering from substantial physical ailments, we know that from the second chapter of Job, we're also made privy to his internal strife big time. What sort of condition of the soul would be represented if one was on the receiving end of one's own spouse saying what Job's wife said to him? She said to Job, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God. and die. Job 2. Perhaps it is only the depressed person who comes close to relating to Job. My other favorite example of this, in terms of seeing certainly the what could very well be symptoms of depression, though again, we can't make a positive one-for-one correspondence, is Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote clearly and yet painfully in Jeremiah chapter 8, "My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me," unquote. The extent of his agony was so great, Todd, that he shockingly expresses as well, quote, "Cursed be the day on which I was born." That's in Jeremiah 20, the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. So if Jeremiah is indeed an example of what depression feels like, then we must go no further to remind ourselves that he also knew the inestimable comfort of the gospel. After unspeakable calamity of Jerusalem's horrific destruction, it was the same so-called weeping prophet, as we refer to Jeremiah as, weeping prophet, who spoke some of the most consoling words in all of Scripture, from what is probably the most depressing book in the entire Bible, the Book of Lamentations. But right dab in the middle, Todd, are these incredibly comforting words. So Jeremiah, who may have been going through a depressed state, is lifted up by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. And these words were for him and for us and for all who are depressed. "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love." And finally, I just want to add something from St. Paul, that right about the time, again, when a person is depressed, things can seem completely out of control. And, you know, again, we don't want to come along with this cheap advice, just saying to the depressed person, "Why don't you try praying more?" Because the person who is depressed can feel so out of control that they can also feel like they're unable to even focus enough to pray. But this is where we have a wonderful opportunity to comfort people going through this, that the Holy Scriptures teach that sometimes our praying is the Holy Spirit praying for us through sighs and groans. And we're comforted in Romans chapter 8 when Paul also writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." What a great comfort. The person who is depressed, even when their head is spinning and they seem out of control and weak and unable to focus, can know that even their sighs and their groans are heard. And by simply praying, Abba, Father, God will receive their prayers in Christ.
It's the conclusion of our five-part series, How Christians Interact with the Culture Today, Depression. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. He's pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. What are the signs of depression? We'll talk about that on the other side of the break, as well as how is depression often a manifestation of that unholy trinity that Dr. Espinosa has talked about before, the unholy trinity of secularism, individualism, relativism, and skepticism.
Christological, Creedal, Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
If you appreciate Issues Etc., our 24/7 music and talk stations, and our daily verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're concluding our five-part series on how Christians interact with the culture. Today we're talking about interacting with the culture on the subject of depression. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest, author of the book, Faith That Engages the Culture. Dr. Espinosa, what should we know about the signs of depression?
I had the privilege of having to cover copyright costs for this, and I got to support the American Psychiatric Association again. But they do, I had to put it in the book because they put in some signs that I think are important for us to be familiar with to help us understand to whom we are engaging with. And so the signs I list on pages 219 and 220. Depressed mood most of the day. Nearly every day is indicated by either a subjective report stating that they feel sad or empty or hopeless, or the observation made by others, often tearful. Secondly, a marked diminished interest or pleasure in all or almost all activities most of the day, nearly every day. Number three, a significant weight loss when not dieting or weight gain. Number four, insomnia or hypersomnia nearly every day. Number five, a psychomotor agitation or retardation nearly every day, observable, showing restlessness and being slowed down. Number six, fatigue or loss of energy nearly every day. And then the last three include seven, feelings of worthlessness or excessive or inappropriate guilt, which might be delusional, nearly every day. Number eight, diminished ability to think or concentrate or even indecisiveness nearly every day. And number nine, finally, recurrent thoughts of death, not just fear of dying, but recurrent suicidal ideation without a specific plan or a suicide attempt or a specific plan for committing suicide. Now, Todd, at this point, I'm obligated to add something else now that I've said that, because remember, we've already stated the fact that Christians can feel very intimidated in speaking to folks who are depressed, like speaking to folks who are suffering addiction. And so what I had to include in this book to be responsible, carrying a high responsibility to help people effectively engage, is some kind of direction as to what to do if indeed the person states that they're suicidal. So here, if your listeners are wanting to jot this down, it's simple information, but extremely important information. First of all, and there's the 3 points. First of all, number one, validate their courage for telling you how they're feeling. Show compassion. Validate it and show compassion. Number two, if they state they're suicidal, stay with them and call the National Suicide Prevention Lifeline, the NSPL, at 800-273-8255. That's 800-273-8255, or 911, or go to a hospital emergency room. And then number three, stay with them until help arrives, or if intervention can wait a day or more, make an appointment with a mental health professional. Then verify by following up between parties. In this case, you can call the National Allegiance on Mental Illness, NAMI, N-A-M-I, at 800-950-6264. That's 800-950-NAMI, N-A-M-I. And Todd, these particular 3 points, which are just humongously important, actually was a team effort and was put together by myself, Dr. Shannon Galena, and Reverend Todd Peppercorn, and also Elizabeth Snyder, who has an MA in clinical psychology, and myself, devised this plan that is on page 224 of the book.
You mentioned Dr. Shannon Galena. What else did you learn from Dr. Galena?
The single most important contribution from Dr. Galena, and she was tremendously helpful, was her powerful insight regarding how we interact with a person who is depressed through what she refers to as unconditional positive regard. Unconditional positive regard. But here, Todd, I need to include this again for your listeners. Don't, and Dr. Galena brings this out in spades, don't be afraid to engage someone who is depressed. In fact, God might even work through you to save their life. So don't be afraid. And this is really getting back to something that Dr. Kristen Koenig, a prior interview, I mentioned her saying, this is where we recalibrate how we view our neighbor. We're not just saying, I care about them, well, I'll pray for you, but we're willing to serve and we're willing to actually be with them. So this unconditional positive regard plays out this way. First of all, we need to understand that people who are depressed can be highly receptive to engagement to hear the gospel. Okay. So begin by showing you're willing to listen, as this will go a long ways. I mean, just being willing to be there and to listen. Secondly, validate both the existence of the disease and God's unconditional love by being gentle. This is important. Not claiming to understand. Please don't say, I understand how you feel. That's a big no-no. Please don't say that. There's not a lot of things to keep in mind here, but this is one of the things to keep in mind. Don't say you understand, but show that you want to. Thirdly, step out, ask open-ended questions. This is a great way to engage, right? Asking open-ended questions. Tell me what it's like for you. How are you feeling when you're going through this? And then fourthly, with compassion, don't be afraid to ask the person if they're having any thoughts about wanting to die, if they're starting to give you descriptors in that direction. Let them see how much you care. And if they say yes, then use the three-step intervention that I mentioned just a little while ago. And finally, tell them that God loves them. God loves you. And then share Christ, whose love and mercy covers the strong feelings that they're not lovable nor valuable. And Here we can tell them, as Dr. Galena recommends, in Christ, you're already loved. And in Christ, you're inestimably valuable to God.
What did you learn from Pastor Todd Peppercorn and his experiences with depression?
Learned a lot. Our brother in Christ, Pastor Peppercorn, is a jewel and invaluable to the church. He also, like me, Todd, really likes Mexican food, so I'm very close to Todd. Todd Peppercorn reminds us of the importance of not having the attitude to try to fix anything, okay? And this is a critical error that people make. They're engaging someone with depression, and it's like, okay, deep breath again. How am I going to solve this problem? Forget about it. Don't try to fix it. What is important is to invest in listening. Pastor Peppercorn points out that when we are doing this, we're conducting an incarnational ministry of Christ for us by being there. And it says to them that I care about what you're going through so much that I'm not going to stop caring, and I'm not going to leave you. Come back again tomorrow, I will. And to continue to express how much we love them and care. And Pastor Peppercorn reminded me that, again, remember, we have this ongoing principle throughout the book to try to identify what we have in common. Pastor Peppercorn said, sometimes the common ground is, and I'll explain exactly what he meant by this, but first of all, he said, sometimes the common ground is, quote, I have no idea what you're going through, unquote. Now, why would he call that common ground? Because the person who is in clinical depression themselves have a hard time even understanding or describing or verbalizing what they're going through. They feel like they're in this spiral into darkness, and it's beyond understanding and knowing. And so the common ground can be stated, I have no idea what you're going through. And it helps them to see that, wow, this person is already alongside of me in a real genuine way because of what they've just said. And then finally, in terms of Pastor Peppercorn's wonderful contribution to this book is his remarks on Pro Nobis. What Pastor Peppercorn recommends is, as you're listening and you're taking in whatever the person can share with you, pray for them. Let them know that they're yearning for someone, they're yearning for, pray for me, will be answered by God's servant, the Christian, to actually pray for them. And in that prayer, we can confess that common ground. Lord, even though I don't have any idea what my brother or sister is going through, what this dear, dear person loved by God is going through, nevertheless, what I do know is that you love them. You love them unconditionally. And even though I don't know what they're going through, I know that you do. And I know that because you do and because you love them in Christ Jesus, that you're here right now with them. They're not alone. They're loved by God. Just emphasize the accomplished work of Christ for them by praying for them. So yeah, truly blessed by Pastor Peppercorn's contribution.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. How is depression often a manifestation of individualism, relativism, and skepticism?
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Matthew with mocked, forsaken, wonders at his death, Jesus buried, and guard at the tomb. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you ever wished you could see Ad Crucem's products before buying them? Well, now you can. Ad Crucem has opened our brand new workshop in Littleton, Colorado. Come visit us and watch how we make our Christmas ornaments. Check out the quality and fabric of our church banners, or choose some greeting cards, posters, icons, or jewelry. Of course, if you can't make it to Colorado, we are still open online. For details or directions, visit adcrucem.com. That's ADC. RUCEM.com.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about depression. It's the conclusion of our five-part series on how Christians interact with the culture with Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. Dr. Espinosa, you often talk about the unholy trinity of secularism, individualism, relativism, and skepticism. How is depression often a manifestation of that?
So, depression touches on the unholy trinity because in such a way that individualism is the tendency, of course, for isolation, including detachment from the life-giving word of Christ. And this individualism leading to isolationism marks the one with depression. They're thoroughly isolated. Here, a kind of individualism and preoccupation with the self is practically inevitable within the sufferer of depression. However, individualism also strikes the Christian who reasons that engagement should be avoided. When the Christian says, it's just too much work to extend myself this way, so our sinful flesh says. And in this way, we can permit our individualism to join the bandwagon and to withhold love. So yes, depression most certainly relates to individualism, not only for the sufferer, but for the Christian who is tempted to avoid engagement. Secondly, depression also touches on the problem of relativism. This is an inherent problem with depression. Again, in the effort to desperately cope with the onslaught of something that's beyond the control of one with depression, distorted perceptions become the norm in the person's thinking. Inherently, therefore, depression produces a kind of relativism. But relativism also confronts the Christian who could otherwise engage with the gospel if they're willing. Yes, God calls us to love our neighbor and to share the life-giving gospel of Christ, but perhaps depression is somehow the exception to the rule. Maybe the chemical imbalance will render the gospel ineffective. Maybe the loving thing to do is to honor the person who's trying to avoid overstimulation. These are all are relativistic, rationalistic thoughts that contribute to relativism. This is when the Christian gives in to relativism. We can never predict when the Holy Spirit will choose to work through the gospel. We should not be the ones to limit the work of the Holy Spirit. So, Todd, we have to stick with what is true. Trust in God and treat that person with depression as a real person for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came. And finally, depression, of course, also breeds the ground for skepticism, that there is tremendous self-blame and shame filling the mind and the soul of the person who is depressed. In such a condition, it's easy for them to feel so skeptical towards any potential help. Now, that's to be expected. Don't be surprised by that. But what's less excusable is when the Christian permits skepticism to cut off the life-giving gospel. When the Christian becomes skeptical towards a depressed one, can people entrenched in depression really be receptive to the gospel? Did God really say all nations? Well, yes, he did. And when those thoughts come, our sinful flesh, Todd, must be crucified. The world's influence has to be rejected, and Satan must be resisted so that he would flee from us, and we would be willing, by God's grace through faith in Jesus, to engage the person who's depressed.
Finally, Dr. Espinosa, engaging the culture is going to get harder in the decades to come. Someone listening to us at this point might say, look, I'm just going to sit this out. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a professional. How would you encourage them from God's word to engage their neighbors in need?
So, Todd, this was a reason why the preliminary chapters were so important for Foundation. And I just want to remind your listeners that it's in the last six that we get into the ethical, moral issues. And that's where things begin to feel more intimidating. But in going back to the first six chapters, I'd like to conclude by focusing on 1 Peter 3:15, but honor Christ in your hearts as holy, and always be prepared to give an answer for anyone who asks for the hope that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We spent a lot of time in this book breaking down 1 Peter 3:15, and the word of the Lord endures forever. It is always powerful. There will never come a time in our future when the word of the Lord will not be powerful to raise the dead and to call into existence that which does not exist. And this is the word that our hearers have. Now, the point I was making in the book, and I think I made maybe in the first interview, but it's worthy of review here as we conclude, that we can take a deep breath and realize that the teaching of 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us that engagement begins long before we have anyone standing before us, because we're honoring Christ in our hearts first. We're living our lives as baptized Christians. We're excited that in Christ we are covered in his righteousness, and we can say on account of Christ, for the sake of Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And with that confidence, we go forth with God on our side as we go into the culture, no matter how crazy it is. But secondly, as we continue to break down 1 Peter 3:15, it's absolutely vital, where it gets to the part that says, you know, always be prepared to give an answer. That word apologia is often treated in a way as to view it in a very sophisticated manner. That which must be accompanied by training in philosophy and logic and rhetoric and this, that, and the other thing. And if you feel inept about defending the integrity of the New Testament documents or giving historical evidence for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, then, well, I guess engagement, 1 Peter 3:15, isn't for you. But Todd, this is precisely where in the book I get to the basic meaning of giving an answer. It doesn't have to be sophisticated. It's great that we have trained apologists who can do it in a sophisticated way, but the core meaning of that word is to speak the truth, like in a court of law, where you simply state the truth of God's word to the person you're engaging. You don't even have to quote a Bible verse. Mark Jasa, who I dedicate the book to, among others, including my grandchildren, says he loves to recommend John 1:29. It's short and sweet. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's a great scripture to quote, but let's say you get nervous and you forget John 1:29. That's okay. Simply do what 1 Peter 3:15 says, speak truth. God loves you. God loves you unconditionally on account of Jesus Christ for you. You have his help. You have his love. You have his mercy. You have his forgiveness. You have him here and now, right now. And finally, the last part of 1 Peter 3:15 that's so crucial to this whole engagement process is we do this with gentleness. So thank God, the Lord is not calling us into being argumentative. As a matter of fact, in our last interview, Todd, answering one of your questions that did make the download, I actually used the word debate in one of my anecdotes. And I felt self-conscious for that. I wish I hadn't used that word, because this book is not about debating. We are, in fact, recommending that we don't debate. Engagement is a loving back and forth. And we can take a deep breath and go, look, I am not going to be argumentative. It's just not going to happen. But what I am going to do and what I can do, I can be gentle. So no matter how crazy the culture gets, and we see the fulfillment of Christ's prediction of the love of many growing cold, we know that God is with us to show the world something that is radically contrary to the way of the world, namely, gentleness. And it's not a matter of the person deserving it or not. For heaven's sake, we don't deserve what God did for us in Christ, and yet he did. So now I'm going to be gentle. And finally, when I get to the very last point of explaining 1 Peter 3:15 and respect, and I say that, remember, Christ is there. Christ is there listening. I didn't write that to make us nervous, like, oh my goodness, you know, now my Lord is listening everywhere. The way to look at that, Todd, is to know that you're not piloting alone. You're not engaging alone. Respect and honor and rejoice, I might add, in the Lord who is there with you to bless you and empower you to speak the truth in gentleness and love in a very simple and yet very profound way for the sake of the neighbor.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California. He's author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. You'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Faith That Engages the Culture, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Espinosa, thank you, and thank you for the entire series.
Todd, thank you for having me, and thank you for helping the book get out there. And I just can't thank you enough. Bless you for your ongoing ministry.
We'll go through listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line on the far side of the break on this Thursday afternoon, February the 25th. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line, 618-223-8382. How can Christians engage the culture on topics like science, politics, depression, sexuality, personhood, and more? Find out with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. Faith That Engages the Culture is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Faith That Engages the Culture.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
The Faith Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Gloria Dei Lutheran, Davie, Florida. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. Living Faith Lutheran, Cumming, Georgia. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. St. John Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Bridger, Montana. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.